Friends, would you stand out of deference for the Lord's word? I want to read for us this morning the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 19, verse 27 through chapter 20, verse 16. If you'll listen now to the Lord's word. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?' So the last shall be first, and the first last." Would you please be seated, friends? This is the Lord's word. Again, Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and pray that your blessing now be upon your people and upon this, your servant. Again, asking, Father, as we do, because we know it is true, that we need your blessing upon it, that your spirit would be poured out upon us, the hearer and the preacher, and that your word would go forward faithfully, and that you would affect, Father, those who would be listening, both in this building and from afar. I ask, Father, that you will advance your kingdom, and we pray that people would come to see you for who you are. I do ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? You were so burdened by your sin. The weight of it was unbearable. You lied in your bed awake at nights, fearful of at any moment you might die and go straight to hell. Your body wasted away. It seems that what the psalmist says isn't so far off, that you felt as though your bones were broken. You were miserable. But then, it seems like, out of the blue, you heard the gospel. That secret, right? That comes, that effectual calling. A friend, a preacher on the radio, like thunder in your soul, the gospel rang out. It was the sweetest news you ever heard. The burden and the guilt were taken away. Do you remember that? Your sin was taken away when you heard concerning Jesus Christ, that he had died for your sins, and he rose again for your justification, and you became alive. I hope you remember that. It was like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. You gladly, joyfully gave up everything else to have Jesus. Nothing else seemed to matter at that point. Nothing compared to him and the sweet release you experienced in him. Over time, however, what happens is the joy over the gift, the forsaking all to follow him, has become more, perhaps, a sense of entitlement. Jesus, you don't understand what I've given up to follow you. I've given up all to follow you. What is in this Christian life? What is it? What is there for me at the end of this road? And grace no longer is viewed as grace, but now grace is viewed as an obligation. Lord, I think you may owe me a little bit, because you don't know how much you've called me to and how difficult a road this has been. I started by reading from Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, because this really sets the stage for this parable in Matthew 20. The disciples had left everything and followed Jesus. They had left everything and followed Jesus. But we could look at it like this. Did they have to follow Jesus? Did they not willingly follow Jesus? It is true that they had given up everything, but as one person once reminded me, that we give to God with a spoon and he gives back to us in shovelfuls. I think that's true. They would receive glory. The disciples would receive glory in the life to come and great blessing now in this life. Did they really have to sacrifice? Is he really sacrificing who gives up what he can't keep? You remember this from Jim Elliot? He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Were they really giving up anything, really, and gaining Jesus Christ? We lose sight of this wonderful fact, and sometimes we fall into this mindset of entitlement in the Lord's church. See what we've done for you, Lord. See how I've suffered. You owe me. And we lose sight of this very fact that the Lord's grace is very, very great towards the sinner. His grace is very great towards us. Here, Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, a parable. It's the only place it's recorded in the scriptures, this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Parables in general are earthly stories conveying spiritual meanings. There's a spiritual lesson that Jesus is conveying using ordinary, everyday examples. Not everyone believes this. Some believe that every part of the parable conveys a lesson, whereas we believe that the parables have a big picture. There's a main point that's being made. This parable in particular, and this is important to maybe think through this, what this parable is not saying, according to one commentator, says the point is not that those who work just an hour do as much as those who work all day, nor that the willingness of the latecomers matches that of the all-day workers, nor that Gentiles are the latecomers in contrast to the Jews, nor that all men are equal before God, or that all kingdom work is equal. Rather, he says, if God's generosity was to be represented by a man, such a man would be different from any man ever encountered. In other words, the parable is not about capitalism or socialism or anything like that. The parable is about the landowner and how gracious he is to the sinner. An earthly, understandable story conveying this simple, wonderful truth of how great the Lord's grace is towards us. The parameters, if you will, the parameters of this parable begin in verse 30 and end in verse 16. Again, listen to how where this parable is sandwiched. In verse 30 of chapter 19, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then we come over to verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. And right between those two verses is this parable. This is the point. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's significant, I believe, that it says many who are first will be last, and it does not say that all who are first will be last. There is not a necessary correlation between being first now and last later, but many who are first, many fall into this pattern of thought in the Lord's church. Remember, the parable tells a story which is to convey a lesson. We will look at it in its various parts, and then I'll apply it as we go. Let me start by saying it's helpful because we don't typically see this kind of thing here in Lander, in Wyoming. When we lived in Miami, we had probably five different Home Depots within a 12-mile radius of my home. And if I needed something on my day off, I needed to get there, I could get down to the Home Depot at about 7 in the morning, and I'd go in there to get my tools or my things for the day, and then I would race home. As you drive up to the Home Depot down near where we live, the closest one to us, there was always a string of migrant workers lining the street as you drive in. You had to be careful because sometimes they'd climb into your car or attempt to climb into your car and offer their services for the day. But there's always a line of people there. And then if you had to go back later in the day, there would be not quite as many people, but there were still more people standing there. And so this is kind of the image. As we look at this parable, this is what's going on. We're told that the Lord's call comes at different times to different people. His grace reaches all sorts of people at all sorts of times. And Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to this landowner. So now listen to verses 1 through 7 as I read this again to us. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So here we have this landowner. He went out early in the morning. He needs some migrant workers. So it's like me driving up to the Home Depot. They're all lined up there in this marketplace. Early morning, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun rises. He goes to this marketplace, he finds some laborers to work in the vineyard, and he agrees to pay them for their labor one denarius for a full day's work, and they get busy. They get busy going to work. But the work is so expansive, the vineyard is so large, the estate is so grand, here the landowner goes out and he needs more workers. We're not getting this work done, we need more workers. So about the third hour, or that is 9 a.m., he goes to find more workers. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He tells them to get into the vineyard and promises to give them whatever is right. He will not cheat them, so they go. About the sixth hour and the ninth hour, then, we're told, or noon and 3, he needs still more workers, and he goes out and does the same. Go to work, I will give you whatever is right. And then finally, about 5 p.m., the 11th hour, because it's a 12-hour workday, about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time, we're told this again. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Each of the laborers had something in common. They were unemployed until the rich landowner came to them and gave them a job. But I want you to understand that there are some very motivated workers, and then there are some who are not so motivated. The motivated ones go out there and stand on the street waiting that the place that everyone knows where you go to pick up workers if you need work in the vineyard, they're out there at 6 a.m. Others are not quite as industrious. They're idle. They're inactive. Were they still in bed? Perhaps they were still in bed. They're slackers, maybe. But they have this in common. They need work. They were unemployed. And then secondly, they all have this in common. They need pay. They need money. They would all be recompensed. The first group, however, hired at 6 in the morning, agreed to a full day's labor for a denarius. This was a typical day's earning in that day among soldiers and laborers. The others called to work are told that whatever is right, I will give you. That is, the landowner says, whatever is correct or whatever is just, he promises to give them at least what is proper. He will not cheat them. The difference here between some of these workers is that some were in the market at 6 a.m. to be hired. They were not slackers. They did not sleep in. Others were hired later, some at 9 a.m., some at 12 p.m., some at 3, and some at 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time. Why they were idle, while they needed the work, they say, no one would hire us. What does this mean? It probably means they were undesirables. That guy doesn't look like he's going to be such a good worker. I don't think I'm going to take him. And so here, but this landowner, you see, he takes all sorts of people. He brings them into the vineyard. He's agreed to pay some, a denarius, the others, I'll just treat you right, trust me, kind of thing. The Lord is the rich landowner. He comes to where we are. He calls to us. He redeems us from slavery to sin and puts us to work in his vineyard, the world. This is a very simple thing. He tells us to count the cost. If you turn over in your Bibles to Luke 14, let me read for us a few verses beginning in verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus tells us, count the cost. Consider the cost of being my disciple. He would tell us in Matthew 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Paul would say in Acts 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But you see, for these who have signed on early, who came into this thing, we agreed to this thing. You said, Lord, I want you, I will follow you, and I will follow you on the terms that you have set forth. That's what we do. And so if you're suffering for following Jesus Christ, friends, that's what we agreed to. Jesus never said, this is going to be easy following me. But we agreed to it. And we said, this is good. It's still greater. There's greater joy following Jesus Christ and suffering for it than to be at peace with the world and to be dying in a miserable death in our sin. Some of you have walked with the Lord a very long time, being raised in the Lord early in your lives. You've lived clean lives. You've entered the service of the great King. You serve faithfully, and you've not gotten sidetracked with Vanity Fair. You've not become sidetracked with the world. But that is not the universal experience in the church, is it? Right? You just look around and I look at the Blake boys sitting back there. They're being raised in the church. I baptized these boys. They're raised in the church. Their parents are married and they've got this relatively sane home. Right? I mean, as sane as anyone else's home, perhaps more so. They'll grow up in the Lord. My granddaughter, she'll grow up in the Lord. The Anderson children, growing up in the Lord. But that's certainly not the experience for all of us, is it? Some of you were raised in very difficult homes, very difficult situations. Others come to the Lord at different times, some at 20 years old, some at 30, some at 50, or some not until the 11th hour at 70 or 80. Friends, don't ever believe it's too late, by the way. Don't ever believe it's too late. Don't say, oh, that person's an old goat. They don't need the Lord. They're beyond it now. No, don't ever say, don't ever take that attitude. People need the Lord. Right? And you may be the beautiful feet that carries the message by which they come and hear the call of the Lord. The point is, the Lord brings in the workers into his vineyard all at different times. Why? We don't know why. Only the Lord knows. But they were directionless. They were living for and loving the world, and they were living for its pleasures. But at the right time, just the right time, they hear the voice of the Savior saying, "Sinner, come to me and find in me your rest. Find in me your all in all." And you know what happens? They come. They serve. They look at the wasted time. They trust the Lord. He will do what is right. He will recompense us as he sees fit. This means, friends, since we come at different times and we come from different circumstances and backgrounds with different baggage, some at 30, 40, and 50 years old, it's a long time to be idle in the world, and there are a lot of things that many of us have gotten messed up in. And it may seem that some would be of no use to the king, but once again, he calls them. Remember those who were not going to be hired? This rich landowner actually says, "Hey, you come to my vineyard too." And nobody else would hire us, but you did. These are the untouchables. These are the ones who just seem like nobody else would want them. The Lord calls at different times to different people coming from different circumstances. And that's a picture of the church. It really is a picture of us as a church. But here's the most amazing thing. And this is where we're so easily caught up in comparing ourselves to one another. Do you know that's about the most useless thing you can do, is to compare yourself to somebody else? That's really the wrong focus when we start saying, "Well, look at them. Well, I'm a better Christian than that. I grew up in the church." You know, it's really no good questioning the sovereignty of God. He's going to do what he's going to do. And the point is what are you doing with the Lord and the truth of the gospel now? Stop looking back over your life and looking at it with regrets and understand that the Lord had a reason for it. Listen to verses 8 through 15, because this is where it gets very interesting. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.'" That's significant. Remember, that was verse 30 in chapter 19 and verse 16 here in chapter 20. "Call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last.'" See, the parable's really about the landowner. It's about the landowner. Up until this point, we're looking at the comparisons of those who come and at what time they come and the amount of work that they're doing, just like we do in the church. "Well, I've been doing this all my life." Well, I was, by the way, right? I grew up in the church. I did. I was baptized, I think, week two by my grandfather. Therefore, that makes me more important. You see the mindset that we have? That doesn't make me more important. Not remotely so. We're all just servants working in the vineyard, called at the landowner's judgment, in the landowner's good grace, he calls us. This parable is about the landowner. The Lord is generous, so generous that the undeserving receive the riches of heaven. He is so generous that the undeserving deserve heaven. You think the Lord chose me because I was born in a Christian home to be a pastor? No. It's a tremendous, tremendous lesson here. The owner of the vineyard instructed the foreman to pay out the wages, beginning with the last people hired. then those at 5 and 3 and 12 and then 9 and then, last of all, those who were hired first thing in the morning at 6. You can imagine what's going on. You see the people who are all lined up, getting ready. And the foreman says, you guys who were hired at 5 o'clock, you come up here to the front of the line. What? Hey, wait a second. No. It's what the landowner wants. So they go up to the head of the line. And it's important, I think, to note here, had the order been reversed, had he paid the first, the hardworking, diligent types, we might actually miss the lesson. They would have gotten their pay and gone home thinking this was all about them and what they deserved. And they would have missed the whole point of the gracious landowner. They watch. And there's great expectation here. As they see this shiny coin roll around in the sweaty palms of the guys who were hired at the 11th hour, you could see them looking. Hey, he put a denarius. What time did he get here? It's only been here an hour. Man, he's going to pay them a denarius. Oh, we're going to eat good tonight. You know, they're thinking, I'm going to really get the denarius. They think this is a fantastic thing. They thought, says Jesus, that they would receive more. If that bum is going to get it, one denarius for 1 hour, we might get two, we might get four. Is that not fair considering how hard we've worked? But then he says, and here's the disappointment, but each of them also received a denarius. Can you imagine how disappointed they felt? How unjust it seems when somebody has been sowing their wild oats all their life and then, boom, at the 11th hour they come in? What, and they get forgiven? I think maybe deep down we're all a little bit Roman Catholic. Because if I have to suffer, I want Charlie to suffer too. No offense, Charlie. But we think this way. We think, oh, I've been good, and I deserve a whole lot more because I've suffered a whole lot longer. This doesn't seem fair. And they grumble at the landowner. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And they're upset because the landowner has treated the last as equal to those who were the first. And they were the ones who did the lion's share of the work. It's not fair. You have been generous to people far less deserving than us. And he was generous. This is not typical of employers. You don't get a full day's pay for an hour of work. But notice that these early workers, they feel that they have earned the right to more. They have forgotten they were unemployed and in need when the landowner came to them. How quickly they had forgotten what a blessing it was to work for such a gracious and kind employer. And he gives them a gentle rebuke in verses 13 through 15. Notice what he says. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous?" He did not do wrong to them. They agreed for one denarius for the day. Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give the last fellow what I also gave to you. It was lawful for him to do what he had done with what was his. And he points out, "Or is your eye envious because I am generous? I'm the Lord. I haven't done you wrong. I am rich. Don't I have the right with what is mine to give what I want to whom I want? And if I want to give this fellow who's only labored an hour a full day's pay, if I want to heap my grace upon him and pour out my blessing on him, is it not my right to do so? Or is your eye evil, envious of the fact that I am generous and gracious?" And then he says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last." This parable really exposes an attitude that we sometimes struggle with, some dark things in our hearts. Many, certainly not all, but many who are first will be last, said Jesus, because many start the race joyfully. They become a Christian joyfully. But then along the line, the Christian becomes focused upon himself. He starts to kind of feel sorry for himself. My life is so miserable. Do you ever think like this? You say, my life is so, look at the world. They're so unencumbered by religion and the Ten Commandments in church. You know, it's really tough being a Christian, don't you think? I mean, all that clean living. I laugh. My life, the lives my children had growing up was relatively boring, I would think. Because what happened? Mom made meals and fed them and schooled them, and Dad went to work and Dad came home. Mom and Dad had a date night. Mom and Dad come home. We turn off the television. We have bedtime. We have morning routines. We have all these things. Gee, sounds like a rough life, doesn't it? And sometimes we find ourselves envying the world at their sin and saying, oh man, if I weren't a Christian, boy, I'd be doing that. Man, if that's the way you're thinking, there's a problem with your version of Christianity. Right? There really is. And sometimes we start to feel sorry for ourselves. We become focused upon ourselves. What once was a joy, what once gave us purpose and direction, has become replaced with a mindset of entitlement. I deserve more than this, Lord, because I've given you my whole life. I deserve more. See all of the sacrifice I have made. And we become resentful that someone else who has lived a less than disciplined life than us should be welcomed into the family of God and receive the same rights and privileges as us to receive eternal life. Or late in life, or really those who are really bad sinners, and we say they really should suffer too a little bit. And that's why I say there's a little bit of a Roman Catholic mindset in many people where we would like to see them suffer just a little bit, like I've had to suffer. But friends, you understand, we're not suffering we're suffering because we're in Christ. We're part of it. We're living in a world as the Lord's people, and we suffer for this. But that's why we started off by saying, were they really sacrificing? Yes, in one sense, they were giving up family, were being divided from their families, they were losing all these things, but they get so much more in return. Are we really having hardships now? And are we really going to start making grades or levels of Christians? Would you receive somebody into the fellowship whose life was less than stellar than yours? You should. We should. They've sown those wild oats, and they're still going to get a blessing. And that's where we get into problems when we start comparing ourselves with others. When we do this, friends, we exalt ourselves. We exalt ourselves from being recipients of grace to being those who deserve grace, as if anyone could deserve grace. And we shrink the generosity of our God down to, he owes me. You see, this is what this parable is actually a remedy for what the disciples were going through. Peter asked, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus is cautioning them. Yes, it's true. You've come in at the 6 a.m. hour, and you're going to have all of these things, and I've told you up front what you're going to have. But do you understand? You're not going to get what you're going to get because it's your great. You're going to get what you're going to get because I'm so great. You see, friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's not about how we perform for the Lord, but it's what the Lord has done for us. And he calls us at all these different times in our lives, different circumstances. And what does he say to you? Enter into my vineyard. Turn from your sin and follow me, and I'm going to be fair to you. But actually, he's actually going to be a whole lot more than just fair, right? He gives them all the same. He gives them all this blessing. It's incredible. Doesn't have to be this way, friends. That is why I believe Jesus says many who are first and not all who are first. This passage serves as a caution to us who have left everything and followed Jesus. You have given up much, but you have gained so much more in return. And the Lord will not forget you, but we must be very careful not to miss the great grace of our loving Savior towards us. You would have nothing, and I would have nothing, had he not given it to us first. Your life, your family, your goods, your salvation, it is all of God's generosity toward us. If you're not careful, you slip into thinking that you are deserving of more, and others are less deserving than you, based on when they came and what they've come out of. The point being this, God is incredibly generous to sinners. If you have been in the Lord a long time and you have been serving the Lord and you've endured all sorts of problems because of your faith in Jesus Christ, my friends, all I can say is rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. If you've come late in the game, so to speak, to the Lord, I would say this to you, rejoice, because whatever your past sins have been, Jesus Christ died to set you free from those things and to wash you from your sin. And you too should rejoice in the graciousness of the Lord. If today you're living in the 11th hour, of course we never know when that 11th hour is. I told you a few weeks back, my wife told me my life was half over 14 years ago. So, right? You don't know when your last day is, but today you see is the day where we turn to the Lord, and we don't rule out anyone coming to the Lord, but we come to the Lord now, and even at the 11th hour, even at the 11th hour, what's in store for the person who puts his faith in Jesus Christ? Blessings forevermore. That's what the Lord promises. Serve him. Serve him willingly. Serve him faithfully. Serve him with perseverance, knowing that he is just and will recompense every man according to his gracious kindness. He will not forget us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and I pray that your blessing be upon your word as it goes forward. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we do fall into this soured mindset of entitlement, that we have suffered so greatly for you, when in fact, Lord, we should consider it a blessing. I pray, Father, that you will forgive us for these things, and we pray that we would see how great your grace is towards the sinner, those who would come at 6:00, and those who would come at 5:00 in the evening. We see, Father, that you are a God of tremendous grace, and you are pleased to pour out this upon your people. Thank you for this. Now I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.